team. Message I call wheat, weeds in the wheat. Jesus used parables as a tool to teach the people. A parable is a short story which has a spiritual point. The word parable means to cast alongside. And that's what it does. It's a story that casts alongside a spiritual truth. Perhaps we could say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Sometimes the meaning of the parables were obvious, even to unbelievers. And there are a couple of parables that Jesus gave that the Pharisees understood right off the bat because it was talking about them. But normally, the point of the story was not quite so obvious. Oftentimes, the spiritual message was only understood by those who were trying to understand, those who were open to hearing a message from God. In our message today, we'll look at three parables that Jesus told one afternoon. He was at the seashore of the Lake of Galilee. He actually was sitting at the bow of a boat, and a large crowd had gathered on the seashore, and he was teaching them primarily through parables. And I suppose that sitting on the seashore made good acoustics so people could hear his voice. And Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. With hundreds in attendance and eyes and ears and hearts pointed toward Jesus, he taught the people about the kingdom of God. Now, it's important to note for context that at this point in Jesus' ministry, when we come to chapter 13 of Matthew, the opposition of Jesus was gaining strength. He had already been refused entry into many of the synagogues. He was already hated by most of the priests in the temple. The Pharisees couldn't stand him. Sadducees would have nothing to do with him. And time was running short. The cross was not very far off. Now I'm going to read you three parables and explain the context of each one, and then we'll go into the spiritual meaning and how it relates to us. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 13, we're going to start with verse 24. I call it the act of an enemy. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So his servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, and then bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Jesus used illustrations that people could understand. He used illustrations for everyday life, and this was a common sight. The people of Galilee were accustomed to seeing a farmer sowing his seed. Now, in our day, farmers plow the ground first and then throw the seeds into the plowed ground. But in that era of time, the farmers would throw out the seeds onto the ground, whatever it was, and then they would try to plow as best they could, hoping that seeds would fall into it. In this story, a farmer and his servants plant good seed into their field. His men and him worked very hard, and they did a solid job of sowing the wheat. But while they slept, an enemy came and tried to corrupt his crop. The enemy did that by tossing out seeds of weeds throughout his field. Perhaps the enemy was another farmer who was a competitor, tried to ruin his neighbor's crop so that his own crop would be able to be sold for more money. Now, this sounds strange to us, but it actually happened in the first century world. There was even a Roman law about it and a certain kind of punishment for someone who was caught doing this. Well, in our story, the act of cruelty was not discovered until the wheat began to bud. You see, the weeds that the enemy farmer sowed in this guy's field were probably darnel. Darnel is a poisonous stalk. It actually make you sick if you eat it. But it looks exactly like a wheat stalk until the wheat stalk begins to bud. They look alike until they mature. And when they mature, the darnel, in King James Version says tares, and I'm going to use that word a lot today, the tares are slightly gray in color, and they don't have a grain of wheat on the bud like the normal wheat would. So when the wheat begins to bud, at that point, the servants of the master can immediately see that, hey, this field is full of darnel. It's full of tares. And the farmer knows it's immediately the act of an enemy. So the servants want to know what to do. Well, shall we try to tear these things out? The father knows, no, we can't do that. Because if we tear out the tares, we'll accidentally pull up the wheat. And that literally would happen because the roots of the darnel intertwined with the roots of the wheat. And if you yanked out one, you wind up yanking out the other. And it wasn't time yet to harvest the wheat. If they pulled it up now, it'd be worthless. So the farmer wisely told his men to wait. We'll separate them at the harvest time. At harvest time, the men would thresh the field. They'd gather up everything. And then the stalks would be laid out on large trays. And some women who were hired for this purpose would separate the wheat from the tares in the trays. And the guys would take those tares, bundle them, and burn them. The farmer gave instructions to bundle the darnel and then make sure they kept the wheat, put it in his barn. The separation would occur at harvest time. That's the point of the parable. We'll come back to it. So let's look on in Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and following. I call the unusual growth. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." In the ancient Near East, where Jesus was, the mustard seed was the smallest seed available. Now, it's not the smallest seed that exists in nature. Jesus wasn't saying that. But it was the smallest seed in that part of the world, what these people were accustomed to. And Jesus was using this mustard seed as an illustration. You know, if Jesus taught us today in LJ and used parables today, I think he'd use illustrations of apples, cows, bears, and kudzu. He talked about things people could see and they were accustomed to. And in this short story, a man planted a tiny mustard seed in his yard and it grew into a plant, unusually tall. Mustard plants are really shrubs, bushes. They normally are not more than 2 feet tall. But it has been known to occur that if the conditions are just right, perfect conditions, there have been mustard plants that have grown as tall as 15 feet. Then you could call it a tree. In this story, this mustard bush has abnormal growth, so much so that it gets big enough that the birds can actually come and make nests in its branches. Remember that point. We're going to come back to it. In the next illustration, a woman is baking bread. That was another common sight in the first century world. This woman's making a lot of bread. She uses leaven, yeast, to make the bread rise and become soft. The leaven is dough that's been kept over from a previous day baking that has fermented. And it's used to change the character of the new baking. In order to transform the bread instead of something hard, it makes it spongy and soft. That's its purpose. And this woman in the illustration, she's making a lot of bread. Jesus said she's making 3 measures of bread. That translates into about 50 pounds. She must have a family reunion. She's feeding a lot of people. And this yeast that's infecting, for lack of a better word, changing the character of the dough, is changing it for a big, big batch of dough. It's abnormal growth. Now, these are the 3 stories. We'll get to the interpretation in just a moment. But let's look first at what Jesus said about parables. Verses 34 and 35, I call the purpose of parables. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. At this point in Jesus' ministry, he used a lot of parables. Since the opposition to him was growing now, he used parables as a way of teaching the people. Now, the reason's simple. Those who were opposed to him would have no idea what he was talking about. They would just hear a story and just be a story to them. And then Jesus would tell another story. And they'd say, okay, all right. We've seen people sow. We've seen women make bread. Okay, what are you trying to say? They would not understand. They'd have no clue. And Jesus needed that because at this point in his ministry, he needs to spend more time with his disciples and with those who will follow him, communicating to them. He's not ready for the opposition to crystallize and bring him to the cross. He's not ready for that yet. So he wisely talks in a way that only those who are open to God can get the meaning. That's the point. You know, 19 times in this chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the word here is used. Here. Jesus would often say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that doesn't mean sound waves penetrating the eardrum. It means concentration on the meaning of the parable. To those who really wanted to get a message from God, to those who are willing to have a personal relationship with God, these parables would communicate a spiritual message. To those who didn't, it just seemed like a silly story. Well, the disciples sometimes understood parables, and sometimes they went right over their heads. And this is an example of one that went right over their heads. So they're going to ask Jesus about it. So let's look at the finish of the section we're looking at, verses 36 and following. I call the meaning in the message. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. Whose house? Probably Simon Peter's house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That word weeping literally means shrieking. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Here it is. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Disciples didn't get this parable at all. And so they go to Jesus when they get back in the house and they ask him about it. Now, for some context, we've got to remember that these disciples were just like most Jews in that day. They expected the Messiah to usher in the kingdom age. While they had read prophecies and been taught prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other prophets about Messiah coming and destroying the wicked and setting up Israel as the nation of the world and making Jerusalem his capital and Messiah being king of all the earth. And they're expecting Jesus to do that. So when Jesus gives this illustration about tares and wheat, darnel and wheat, they don't get it at all. Because they were looking for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. They had no clue that there would be a church age. They had no clue that there'd be an age of grace in which God's love would extend even to the Gentiles, to all people of every race, of every culture on planet Earth. Now, they'd come to understand that much later, after the resurrection of Jesus, after the ascension of Jesus, after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they begin to understand it then. Right at this point, it's right over their heads. And to be fair, the prophets of the Old Testament are right. There is coming a day when Jesus will return to this earth. And he will set up a millennial kingdom in which Jerusalem will be the capital. Not New York, not Washington, D.C., not London, not, by the way, do you know that the biggest city on planet Earth right now is Beijing? Not any of those places, Hong Kong, I said it wrong, Hong Kong. Not any of those places, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. Jesus will rule planet Earth. That day is coming. But for them, it was in the future, and for us now, it's in the future. They had no idea that Messiah would come two times. I mentioned before that in these scriptures of the Old Testament, there's the figure of Messiah being a warrior king, and there's the figure of the Messiah being a suffering servant. And the Jewish rabbis wrestled with that. And they would interpret maybe the suffering servant ideas of Isaiah, maybe that's just a way of referencing Israel and all the trouble that Israel's gone through. And some Jewish rabbis even taught, well, there must be two Messiahs. One Messiah that will be a suffering servant and the other Messiah who will be the ruling king. They had no idea that it would be the same Messiah who'd come twice. And that's exactly what will happen. Jesus will come again. But he begins to explain the meaning of the parable to his disciples. And so let's look again at verse 37 and following. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's referring to himself. "The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil." Jesus is sowing throughout the world. He's sowing right now. The message of the gospel is going forth across the earth, and thousands of people are being saved. That's sometimes hard for us to grasp when all we see on the news is corruption and crime and ugliness. But you know, God is always at work around us. He's always at work around us. And right now, in every part of the world, there are people being saved. The good seed of the kingdom is happening. People, men, women, boys, and girls are being saved. God is at work. But while God is at work, the devil is also at work. The enemy is also at work. He's planting counterfeits. And Satan is a master of counterfeiting. He plants his own seeds in the world. And he does so also with the church. He puts into the world people who appear to be good, who come across as good. They claim to have virtue. They claim that what they're doing is virtuous, but they're actually opposed to the gospel of Christ. They're actually opposed. And Satan makes sure that they are placed in positions of influence and power. He places people into the government, into education, into entertainment, to use them in corrupting the truth and morals of the Bible. And he does that all the time. Satan puts people into the church. People who will twist the gospel. He's done that the entire age of grace. That's as old as the New Testament. You know, the Apostle Paul had to contend with that. The churches of the Roman province of Galatia, he founded them. He encouraged them. And when he left them, Satan made sure that there was some poison in those churches. Let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Have you ever noticed that most of the cults come out of churches? It's interesting that most of the cults, they don't recruit people in the world. They recruit people out of church. And people who don't really know Jesus in a personal way and don't know their Bible, haven't studied, are subject to being pulled away into these cults. That was happening in Paul's day. The Apostle Peter had to deal with false teachers who sprang up in the young congregations and were poisoning the minds of the people with false theology. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "The false prophets also arose among the people." He's talking about the Old Testament times and the Jewish people. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them." Now, when he says that, he doesn't mean they're saved. He's saying that Jesus died for everybody. "Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. God will deal with them. But there are people who will come into the church and will spread things that are false, will contradict what the Scripture says, will twist the gospel. And my friends, that's happening today. It's happening before our very eyes. And we as believers are warned to be careful, to measure everything we hear by the words that God has already given to us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 through 22. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Do not despise prophecies. Now, in the day that that was written, that's how God communicated truth to the churches. This was spoken and written down to people before there was a New Testament, before there was the four Gospels, before there were the letters of Paul, before there were the letters of Peter. This was spoken and written at a time when the church was beginning to have Scripture. Can you imagine having a Christian church and having no New Testament? That's where they were. And so God would use a spiritual gift of prophecies, one of the gifts I talked about a few years ago when we studied spiritual gifts, to communicate truth to the people. And there was a technique that the people had to use in measuring what one prophet said versus another prophet. But God is saying through here, don't despise prophecies. Listen, this is how I talk to you. Until the New Testament was written. Now we have the Scripture. Now we have the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now we have the New Testament epistles, the letters. We have the Scripture. And the same instruction given to them applies to us. We have it in literature form. Measure everything. Watch out. You hear people talking about something on TV? Does it match what the Scripture says? When a preacher says something to you, does it match what the Scripture says? Even what I say, does it match what the Scripture says? Check it. Measure it. Be careful. Do that. Now let me go back to the parables. In the parable of the woman baking bread, she used leaven to make the bread. That was typical. That was correct. And in the literal form, that was how they baked bread to make supper. But Jesus isn't talking about supper. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And throughout the Scripture, leaven is used as a symbol of evil influence. Evil influence. Jesus would tell his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't talking about them making lunch. He was talking about their evil influence, their wrong ideas. Now, Paul wrote about leaven as an example of evil. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It does. It infiltrates the whole lump. That's its nature. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, when God gave the Passover command, they were to make bread without leaven, and that symbolized in that time they were having to do this quickly. They had to do it overnight and get ready to go the next morning. But did you know that the instructions were after that, as they would celebrate Passover year after year after year, they were not only to have no leaven in the bread, they were to have no leaven in the house. In fact, there was a issue that the father of the house had to go through the house and check, look around, use his flashlight. I'm making that up. And make sure there was no leaven in the house, because that leaven symbolized evil. And so in these parables, Jesus is not talking about something good. He's talking about something bad. In the parable of the mustard seed becoming a tree, well, that can be looked at in two ways. First of all, it is true that Christianity started out with just a few followers, and it grew into a mighty force. I mean, if you think about it, Christianity began with 120 people. And now it has blossomed into a mighty force throughout the world. There are millions and millions of Christians around the world. It has grown into a large tree. That's true. But Jesus said the birds have come, made their nests in the tree. Now, in the parable that we did not read, the one that Jesus spoke before this, he talked about the parable of the four soils, in which in that particular parable, the seed represented the gospel message. And the gospel message would go out, and different things would happen to it. And one of the things that happened to it is that the birds would come down and eat it and fly away. And that symbolized the fact that when somebody hears the gospel message and it doesn't sink in, the devil makes sure that you don't think about it anymore. He'll come in and give you another thought. You know, what's for supper? You know, what's on sale at Walmart? You know, he'll come in and snatch that away from you. The birds in that parable that I didn't read symbolize something bad. And I think the birds in this parable also symbolize something bad. Christianity has grown, yes, but the devil has sent birds there and made their nests, infiltrated the church, so that opposition to the true message of Jesus is not just people outside the church, it also is people inside the church. And in the parable of the mustard seed, yes, it's a true story, making yeast to make bread, but leaven symbolizes evil influence, and it corrupts the entire loaf. And Satan has made it his business to try to corrupt the message of Christianity all through the centuries. In fact, there was a Protestant Reformation against the Roman Catholic Church because the Roman Catholic Church has gotten to the point where it was a man-made religion, and it wasn't focusing on the fact that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And my friends, and I love people who are Catholic, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to put them down. But when those priests talk about purgatory, that concept, that's a man-made concept. You know what it's saying? It's saying the blood of Jesus is not good enough. The blood of Jesus is not good enough to forgive you. You've got to suffer in some way to completely clean out your life. What garbage. The blood is enough. The blood is what matters. I will be in heaven, not because I'm good, but because the blood answers my sins and the righteousness of Jesus covers my soul. Stick to the truth of the gospel. Satan will try to corrupt it. Well, we may not be able to tell the difference between true believers and false believers. We may not be able to discern between genuine Christians in a local congregation and those who are not saved at all. But that's not our job to do. That's the job of the angels. The illustration, the angels will separate the wheat and the tares. That's not our job to do. We are to be a righteous influence, an influence for Christ. We're to promote the gospel, to share the truth, and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work of convicting and convincing. We just share the truth. Let God work through that. And be certain of this, there will be a final judgment. There will be. Jesus talked about hell more than anybody in the Bible. There will be a final judgment. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 40, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom. And by the way, the earth is His kingdom. Satan is never called a king. He's called a prince of the power of the air, but he ain't no king. Jesus is king. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be shrieking, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Hell is certain. Now, I preached on it a couple of weeks ago, and that wasn't everybody's favorite message, I can guarantee you. You like the one I did last week on heaven. But hell is real. There is a final judgment. So now, as we're in this room, in this building, on this year, the wheat, the darnel, the tares grow together. The saved and the lost live together and sometimes go to church together. And while there is a place for church discipline, and there is a place for church discipline when somebody does something that's an obvious sin that discredits the testimony of the church, there is a place of church discipline. That's real. But it's also real that we're not called to be detectives. We're not called to examine each other's lives and say, are you really there? You really a Christian? Why, you're, you know, I heard through the grapevine you're doing this or that. It's not our job. The angels will separate the good from the bad. The angels will separate the wheat from the tares. Our job is to be a Christian influence, to share the love of Jesus and the message of Jesus. A true Christian will have a different lifestyle than someone who really is lost. A true and surrendered person is called to love, called to serve, called to give, and called to witness. And you don't have to be Billy Graham to witness. You just share what Jesus means to you, to somebody in your circle of friends, somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood. You just share with one person what Jesus means to you and let the Holy Spirit use that. You'll be amazed what God can do with that. And I want to ask you this as we begin to wrap up. While I may not be able to tell whether you're a wheat or a tare, did you know that there are not only those agents of the devil who are tares in the church? You know there's a lot of misguided tares in the church. There's a lot of people who just don't know they're not saved. I mean, they've gone through the motions. They come to church every now and then. They might even put a few dollars in the offering plate. They had Christian parents that brought them up. And that's a blessing if you've had Christian parents bring you up. That is. But having a Christian family, being born and raised in a Christian environment, does not make you a Christian. I might have been born in a garage, but that doesn't make me a car. A Christian is a person who's personally turned their heart to Jesus and said, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. You know, the first person saved, the first person truly saved, I might get in an argument with some of my theology professors on this, but the first person saved was a thief on the cross who just turned to Jesus and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You're the first one, and there are millions more coming. You just turn to him. Jesus saved me. That's what matters. That's what matters for eternity. It really doesn't matter whether or not you've ever joined a church at some point or read the Bible occasionally or even been baptized as a child. What matters is, are you wheat? Are you wheat? That's what matters. And it matters for eternity. Jesus has the power to change tares into wheat. And let me tell you that all of us who know we're wheat, we know we've been saved, we've given our hearts to Jesus, you know, we were all tares ourselves. Each and every one of us were tares ourselves. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and he's at work, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Man, we were just like you. We weren't better than you. We were just like you. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. The gospel of Jesus has the power to transform people and transfer people. He transforms you from what you were into a child of God. He transfers you from the kingdom of darkness led by the devil into the kingdom of light of the Holy Father. He changes a tare into a wheat if a person's willing to say, Lord Jesus, save me. And when we're willing to do that, when we are saved, we change. We change identities. We change futures. We change kingdoms. One last verse that'll demonstrate that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and following. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Only Jesus can do that, but he does. My friends, there may be tares in the wheat, but the wheat can have a greater influence in the world. And the wheat can certainly influence some of those tares to become wheat. Because you see, the wheat, the saved believers, have the gospel of truth and the power of God. And no weed could ever overcome that.
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Lord Jesus, we don't understand everything. But may we understand this, that you love us. You died on a cross to take our sins upon yourself. You rose from the dead to give us life. And as we turn to you and surrender our hearts to you, you save us, make us God's children, and give us a future we never thought possible. May we know that, Lord. May we love that. May we share that with others. I'm going to close by saying a prayer. If there's anybody here that does not know for absolute certain that you're a child of God, if you don't know in blood that if your heart stopped beating right now that your spirit would be with him in heaven, say this prayer with me. Don't say it out loud. Just say it to God. But mean it with all your heart. Say this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus. That's right. Just say that to him. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And you are the Holy King. But today I understand that you love me. You love me so much, you died on a cross for me. Your blood took the punishment of all of my sin. And you rose from the dead to give me new life. So today, I turn my heart to you. And as best as I know how, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Make me God's child. Starting today, begin to build in me the person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.